In February 2021, EFCA pastors and church leaders gathered virtually for our annual theology conference. The focus of the conference was on the theme, the Psalms, the under-shepherd's shepherd. On this episode of the podcast, we share Mark Vergop's message, The Psalms and Christian Lament. Mark serves as lead pastor and elder of College Park Church in Indianapolis, Indiana.
It's a real privilege for me to address you at your conference, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak to you on the subject of the Psalms and Christian Lament. My name is Mark Vergop. I'm the pastor of College Park Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and I'm thankful that you're walking through the Psalms because they're so helpful, aren't they? They're our go-to book, and I hope that lament will become a go-to language for you because there's a lot of grace in it. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 55, a psalm written in the midst of pain and particularly written in a way that could be applied to people in ministry about the pains that they're walking through. The kind of pain that we need to understand to know what to do with so that we'll be able to help others, the people that we serve. Years ago, I remember hearing a seasoned pastor say this. You know, ministry would be a cakewalk if it wasn't for working with people. I've never forgotten that. There's so much truth embedded in that statement. It's obviously a tongue-in-cheek statement because people is what we do. It's the work of the church. But it doesn't take you very long to realize that ministry is hard. People are hard. We're hard. And 2020 has been hard, has it not? I remember hearing at one point in time, early on in the pandemic, that somebody was describing the culture shift that was happening in the context of their church. And they said, you know, it's almost like we went into COVID thinking, man, this is really hard. And I don't really like COVID. But somewhere along the lines, it shifted from, I don't necessarily like COVID, and I don't even know that I like you anymore. My guess is that you've experienced the challenges and the difficulties that have come with this global pandemic and how it has surfaced all kinds of Achilles heel issues in the context of your church, your life, your family, our culture. The fact of the matter is that ministry was hard before. Unrealistic expectations, traumatic events, relationship conflicts, leadership challenges, our own, if we're honest, personal insecurities, like they all come into play, and it isn't too long until the dark clouds of discouragement can quickly roll in. I still remember the place, the room I was in, when a church member said to me, Pastor, you've disappointed me. So ministry at any level is a strange paradox, isn't it? I mean, in one sense, it can be incredibly glorious. It's the best. I mean, to see people submit their lives to the authority of Jesus, to witness the baptism of a new believer, to observe the incremental change of Christ's likeness in a new person in your church, or an old person who's been there a while, or to sense the power of the Holy Spirit in the middle of a service, to see a counselee begin to have the light bulbs go on, or to see the way in which a sermon has the ability to change a person's life when the Holy Spirit blows upon it, it's amazing. It's why I'm a pastor. It's why I'm in ministry. I love that. But on the other hand, I mean, for real, ministry involves dying. It requires self-sacrifice, humility, and patient endurance. It involves absorbing the pain of other people. Sometimes it involves deep conflict and even personal attacks and even betrayal. There's all kinds of surveys about the number of ministry leaders who are discouraged and depressed. COVID has made that worse. Pastors are resigning, getting fired from their churches. We're just tapping out, quitting. You know, the enemy wants leaders and Christians in general to be crushed under the looming clouds of discouragement. Listen to me. The enemy wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to live in despair. He wants you to live in a way that you think there's no hope. You know, ministry involves the breaking of the heart. Charles Spurgeon said, "Ours is more than mental work, it is heart work, the labor of our inmost soul." So if all of that is true, here's the question that I want to wrestle with you today, and it's this. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Where do we go with the pain of ministry? That's an important question, not just in terms of like therapy for your own soul, but that relates to the survival of the ministries that you're involved in, and it relates to your ability to have some means of guiding other people as they're dealing with their own pain. You can't lead people down a pathway that you've not known. Quite frankly, if you don't find a way to deal with your disappointment, deal with the struggles with your own soul, the poisonous mist of bitterness will sweep in. You'll get a jaded heart. There'll be an angry tone that will just settle in. And one of the reasons that we love the Psalms is because they speak to the emotions that we feel. And what I want to do is help you understand one tool in that toolbox to help you both personally and pastorally in your care of people. I want to help you understand the biblical language of lament. I would argue that ministry leaders must learn how to lament, both for their own sake and for the sake of the people that they're caring for. So this prayer language isn't a silver bullet. It doesn't solve all problems, but it is a helpful expression. I found it to be helpful when my heart has been wounded or when I've been tempted to quit. Lament has become a beautiful grace. So we're going to look at Psalm 55 and then draw four conclusions about why lament could be uniquely helpful. But first, let's start with a definition. What is lament? Simply, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So each of those words are important. It's a prayer. It's a language that I'm using to talk to God. So it's uniquely Christian. Anybody can cry, anybody can weep, but Christians lament. And the reason that we lament is because we know that God is good, but we live in a world that's broken. So lament is the language that acknowledges that reality. You're good, but this isn't right. I feel called to care for people, but they're really hard. Lament is the language for the in-between world. So it's a prayer in pain. It's what we say when we're hurting. It leads, it's process language. It's designed to be moving us toward a destination. So lament doesn't turn on itself. Rather, lament is a way of dealing with the things that you're wrestling with. It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. It's meant to be something that ends in placing our trust and confidence in God. Some of you have already kind of jumped the rails and you're thinking of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and you're like, well, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that we're to rejoice always and be thankful in all circumstances? Well, yes, it does. And there's no question as to whether or not we're to rejoice in all circumstances. The issue is, how do you get there? And lament is the language that helps move you towards rejoicing in that which previously you would not have been able to rejoice in. Now, you need to know that lament is all over the Bible, and it's all over the book of Psalms. One out of every three Psalms, a third of the official songbook of God's people, are lament-oriented. Think of that. One out of every three. It's very apparent that the Bible, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, would believe by just that stat alone that lament is really important. There's different kinds of laments in the Bible. There's some that are personal, where an individual takes his grief and talks to God about it. There's corporate lament, where a body of people are collectively singing a song together, reflecting on the hardship that has been inflicted upon them. There are repentant laments, where the psalmist is writing because of sin issues that he's turning from, and he's mourning over his own sin. And there are also laments that are justice-oriented, when you're dealing with something that just isn't right. Lament is how you talk to God about it. It's the language of both those in exile. It's also the language of those trying to express empathy. So it's a prayer in pain that leads to trust, and most laments involve four key elements. Now, it's music, it's poetry, so it's not always in a linear order, and not all of them are always a part of every single lament, but these four elements are generally true about laments: turn, complain, ask, and trust. So turn, which is an intentional act on my part to pray and talk to God even while I'm in pain. So I'm in pain and I turn to God. I address him, I talk to him, so I turn. Secondly, complain, a humble and blunt identification of what is wrong. It doesn't mean that you're sinfully complaining, and you can do that for sure if you come to God with a demanding heart, requiring that he answer your prayer or your own prayers on your particular timeline in a manner that fits with your own liking. You come to God with that kind of heart, yeah, you're being sinful. You're not lamenting, you need to repent. Biblical complaint says, God, I know you're good, but what about this? Biblical complaint says, God, this is really hard. I don't know what to do with this. It acknowledges, I live in a broken world, but I believe that you're good. Turn, complain, ask. Ask is petitioning God for help, calling upon him based upon who he is and his promises in the word to come to our aid. And then trust, a choice to have confidence in God's grace, a resolve that I will believe. I will not let pain have its way with me. I will not let pain cause me to fall in unbelief. And that's why, friends, lament is an incredible gift. It's the pathway that Christians for centuries have talked to God about their struggles. And yet in my own experience and in my life, in my pastoral ministry, I found that most people are unfamiliar with lament. In fact, as I've taught on it and written on it, the one thing that I've had people say more than anything else is that, Mark, you just helped explain the last few years of my life. You see, for most people, lament finds them. You know, even though I graduated from seminary, even though I studied the Bible for years, and preached lots of sermons through the Psalms, I didn't realize how life-giving lament could be until God knocked my legs out right from underneath me with the stillbirth of a daughter in 2004. But once I discovered this beautiful prayer language, it's become a life-giving help. Psalm 55 is a heartfelt cry. We're not sure about the circumstances surrounding this psalm. It's written by David. But it could have easily have been written as it relates to the coup of his son Absalom, or related to the betrayal that he experienced by Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 15. Regardless, I want you to see the hopeful words that are in this psalm. And we're going to use that paradigm of turn, complain, ask, and trust as the means by which we look at this text. So first, turn. In verse 1, David says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy." The very thing that David does at the outset of this psalm is so incredibly important. In fact, for some of you, it's the thing that you need to hear from this sermon. And that is this, that David, in the midst of his pain, keeps talking to God. He cries out to him. He pleads with him. God, hear me. Give ear to my prayer. And so one of the keys to understanding and practicing lament is talking to God through our pain. Look at verse 2. He says, attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. He wants God to listen to him, to attend to him. One translation says to pay attention. He wants God to answer him, to help him. You see, what he's doing is in the midst of his pain, he's not allowing it to do things that are destructive to his soul. And this is one of the reasons that lament is so incredibly helpful, because pain creates a temptation to give God the silent treatment. Because of the struggles of what we are wrestling with in terms of the questions, maybe because of the nature of pain that is just left us feeling nearly speechless or so spiritually worn out, or perhaps even the fear of if I begin to pray about this, I might begin to hope again, and if I hope again, I could be disappointed. So there's a lot of people, maybe even you, who when it comes to moments of deep pain, they tend to give God the silent treatment. Lament opens the prayer language as we turn to God. Can I ask you, is there anything that you've stopped talking to God about? Anything that because of the pain, maybe of ministry or the dynamics that are involved, that it's created a distance between you and the Lord? In a moment, we'll look at the subject of complaint. And is it possible that there are things that are rolling around in your soul that you think it wouldn't even be appropriate to talk to God about? Some of you are counselors, and I can just tell you that lament can be a game-changing language for people who are struggling with trauma and grief. A way to engage people not only in what they're feeling, but also in a God who is good and is worthy to be trusted. There's something so incredibly comforting about these lament psalms. They invite us to talk to God about our pain. And for that matter, they validate the struggle that pain involves. One of the reasons that I wrote the book on lament, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, is because I just found so many Christians that when they were in pain, they fell into one of two ditches. Either they fell into the ditch of denial. They thought that real Christians deny that they're in pain. So they went to church or in their small group or to their friends. They were deeply struggling, but they thought that real Christians say things like, no, I'm fine. It's hard, but trust in the Lord. But inside they have deep questions, hard struggles. And they think that real Christians don't acknowledge those questions. Or maybe they took the risk of even identifying that they had those struggles only to have somebody shut them down. There's the ditch of denial. There's also the ditch of despair. I've seen far too many Christians that think, if I have these struggles, if I have these questions, if I feel like this, maybe I'm not even a Christian. Or maybe I don't really believe. How can I believe and have these issues? And yet we have stunning questions in the Bible like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Like, this is in the Bible. And the language of lament is designed to help us to keep praying, even when it's messy. You might think that to lament is to be faithless. No. I would argue that to lament is one of the most theologically informed things that you do. Because in that moment of pain, you refuse to stop talking to your God. You refuse to give him the silent treatment. You refuse to fall into either the ditch of denial or despair. And instead, you take everything that you believe to be true about God and you leverage it on the platform of pain as a means of glorifying him by talking to him. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So again, can I encourage you, pastor, ministry leader, counselor, don't stop praying. Whatever you do, don't stop praying. Turn to God. Secondly, laments involve complaint. This is when we tell God in blunt and clear terms what is troubling. In Psalm 55, he says this, "Attend to me and answer me." Here's why. "I am restless in my complaint and I moan." To be restless means he's wandering, he's confused. I mean, have you ever experienced that? Pain or difficulty? Just it's like a bewildered army. You don't know which way is up or left or right. You don't even know what to think anymore. Some of you may have moved into 2021 with that kind of emotion. I feel that a bit. I was looking at my goals for 2020 and had to kind of laugh at them. Nice try with those goals. As I think about 2021, I don't know what to think. I'm a bit bewildered. Now that moment can create a barrier between me and God, or it can become the means that I say to God, "I'm bewildered. I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand this. This doesn't make any sense to me." Todd Billings says this about this category of complaint. "If a person did not believe that God was sovereign, there would be no cause for lament. It is precisely out of trust that God is sovereign that the psalmist repeatedly brings laments and petitions to the Lord. If the psalmist had already decided the verdict that God is indeed unfaithful, they would not continue to offer their complaint." Do you see why complaint is so important? Complaint essentially says, "God, I know that you're sovereign, but this seems out of control." Complaint just lays that out. God is sovereign. This doesn't make sense. Complaint acknowledges, "I know the plan of redemption, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I know what the back of the Bible says, that Jesus comes in victory. The question is, how come you haven't come yet?" It's the cry of the martyrs in the book of Revelation who say, "How long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood? How long until you make this right?" A person who believes that God is ruling over all of creation and has the power to change things in an instant wonders, "Why don't you do it for my wife? Why don't you reach my prodigal kid? Why don't you end this illness? Why don't you help them to understand what I'm trying to say? How come I can't fix this? Why won't you fix this relationship? How come I can't say things that bring us together? We keep going apart." Complaint says, "God, this is hard. But I know it's not bad, but it's still hard." Complaint says, "This is the reality of what it means to live in life as a follower of the one true God." So I would argue that anybody can cry, but it's Christians who can truly lament. Why? Because of what we believe. I am speaking to people who are theologically trained. You know these things. I know these things. And I needed this language because it allows me to merge my theology with my practical living to say, "I believe that God is sovereign, but this is a mess." And talk to God about it. Verse 3, "I'm restless in my complaints, I moan." Why? "Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they," listen to this, "they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me." There's some surprising, painful plot that's happening. Verses 4 and 5, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me." And this is honest. You know, the challenge is that people start praying like this in your church or in your small group. There'll be people who shut them down. Like, "Hey man, don't be praying this way." Like, or talk to the counselor. Like, this person needs some help. They're just lamenting. Verse 5, fear and trembling come upon me and horror overwhelms me. And I love this verse. Verse 6, and I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove and would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away and would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. The psalmist says, I just want to run. Some of you have felt that in 2020. Some of you feel that even now. And can I just encourage you that the psalmist gives words to the very emotions that you feel. The beauty of lament is that it empathizes with us. It's like a friend that sits beside us at a bench and says, let's talk. Verses 12 to 14. His complaint is related to a personal betrayal. Apparently there's a close friend who insulted him and rose up against him. Listen to all the intimate words. It says, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it's you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Here is the psalmist, here's David, talking honestly about the pain of personal betrayal. Think of this. People sang this. Verse 20. Notice the description of the betrayer. He talks a lot about the betrayer. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. And notice this, his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Spurgeon says of this, he buttered him with flattery and battered him with malice. Some of you know this feeling. It's not just a theory. It's not just a thing in a text. It's got a name for you. And what do you do with that reality? I would encourage you to learn how to lament. To talk to God about the betrayal you feel, the frustration that is rolling within your soul. You need to do that not only because you would mirror the words of the psalmist, you need to do that for your own sake. That bitterness, that frustration, that needs to go somewhere. But as well, it could be the very means by which God not only provides healing for you, but then helps you know how to help others when they're dealing with all kinds of betrayals. One of the ways that I've found lament to be uniquely helpful is rather than praying using the Acts paradigm of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Nothing wrong with that. I've used this turn, complain, ask, and trust as a paradigm to not only study lament psalms, but even to use it as the means of my own prayer life. To be able to turn to God, to tell him in clear and blunt terms the problems and challenges of my soul. And I can't tell you how helpful biblical complaint is. To tell God honestly what I'm feeling and to see it expressed in the Bible? Oh, there's grace here. These words become an open door for turning to God in desperation instead of either giving him the stiff arm in frustration or letting bitterness begin to lodge in our hearts. So, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Turn, complain. Third, ask. This is where we seek God's intervention. So we don't stop with complaint. Lament is designed not to be a cul-de-sac of your sorrows and your anger. It's meant to be a conduit that pushes you towards resolution. The psalmist here earnestly seeks for God to intervene. He prays some pretty bold things. Look at verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. For I see violence and strife in the city. It's like he wants God to do what he did at Babel. Like, God, they're talking. Divide their tongues. Make it stop. Verse 10. Day and night they go around it on the walls. And iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. He's calling upon God to intervene, to act, to be his defender, even to defend the city. In verse 15, he's appealing for divine justice, even appealing to the kind of way that God dealt with issues in the Old Testament. It says, let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. Now, I want to be careful here, because David is not only praying as a man who's been betrayed, but he's also praying as the seated king of Israel. He's not just praying as a father, he's praying as the judge. And he's responsible for justice, for the protection of the nation. And so he's praying in that position of authority for God, not only to rescue him and help him for the personal betrayal that he feels, but also for the implications of what someone has done on others, even the entire nation. So I'm not suggesting that lament is some permission for you to pour out every bitter, sinful, revenge-filled thought you've ever had. Instead, what the opportunity is for you to entrust yourself to the one who judges justly, asking for God to bring the justice that is needed. Pray that your detractors would repent. Pray that you'd learn every lesson that you need to learn. Pray that their hearts would be changed. Pray that justice would be done. We turn, we complain, we ask, and then finally, trust. And this is where all laments lead. It's incredibly helpful. The pivot of laments relate to the words like but or yet or even so then. And Christianity lives in this pivot between this is true, but so is this. Life is really hard, but God is good. Look at verse 16. Here's the word. But I call to God and the Lord will save me. Verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and I moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. What's he doing here? He's reaffirming what he knows to be true. Even though pain and difficulty would cause him to be drawn the other direction, the psalmist here is saying, I know who my God is. I know that he is worthy to be trusted, and the Lord will save me. This is what lament does. It takes us from our pain, helps us to lay out the problems of our soul, ask for God to move, and then resolve it, at least in this moment, that I'm committed to trusting in a God who is worthy. Look at verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. What a promise. What a statement of trust. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. The conclusion is you can trust him. And then notice the last line. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. It's an unbelievable psalm, isn't it? Filled with stunning, painful emotions. His words are smooth like butter, but war is in his heart. Where do you go with that? Well, with lament, you're able to take it and process it as you pray through the pain and choosing to trust. So a prayer in pain that leads to trust, turn, complain, ask, and trust. So how can lament be helpful to you as a ministry leader? Let me give you four ways. Lament provides a pathway for being honest and for processing the emotional struggles of life and ministry, pastoral work, counseling. I'll give you four specific ways. Number one, lament is helpful for stewarding pain. It's helpful for stewarding pain. Pain is a stewardship. There's nothing that happens in your life and mine, nothing that happens in any counselee's life, nothing that happens in any church member's life that is outside of God's sovereign control and his ability to use for their good. That is theologically true, but practically hard for us to live out. Lament helps to make the connection. This minor key song validates the strong and conflicting emotions that we feel when we're walking through pain. And perseverance in ministry comes by learning that pain is part of that calling. For that matter, being a Christian means learning to live with this tension between God is good, but life is hard. And lament is the way that we steward that pain. It's the language of people who believe in God's sovereign control, but who live with constant tragedy. When I was putting together the material for a book on lament, I was just stunned by all of the things that either myself or our staff had dealt with in the course of a very short time in our church. I just wrote them down, just these tensions. We were involved in a funeral for a man who died of a sudden heart attack. At that time, we were tracking the progress of a teenager who was fighting bone cancer, prayed for a woman who had to face her rapist in court, sought the Lord for a pregnant mom who learned that she had breast cancer, prayed for a young woman whose dad had tried to take his life. What's remarkable is that every single one of these believers and those who were helping them knew that God was good. Every single one of them believed that God was in control. But here's the thing, but life is still hard. And part of the reason it's hard is because they believe the Bible. They know that Jesus could return and make it all right. And they're fighting with all their might to trust the promises that in the moment, through their tears, don't feel to be true. Lament helps us to steward our pain. It's the language for living between the poles of a hard life and trusting in God's goodness. For the purpose of my own soul and even in context of counseling, I've often used that paradigm of turn, complain, ask, and trust as a way to help people process what's going on in their life. I maybe have them study a lament psalm looking for each of those four elements. For instance, find in Psalm 55, where do you see turn? Where do you see complain? Where do you see ask? Where do you see trust? And then in light of that, begin writing their own prayer in light of what they've discovered in the scripture. And in that way, lament helps us to both see what we need to see in the Psalms and also pray what we need to pray in the context of our own lives. So it's helpful first for stewarding pain. Secondly, for embracing endurance. Not only for stewarding pain, but also for embracing endurance. Lament is one of the ways that you endure. You know, it's really hard to endure something if you aren't filled with joy. Joy is the fuel for endurance. And I found that what happens as I lay out my complaints, as I talk to the Lord about them, I'm surprised when I lay out these issues, these things that I'm struggling with, how when I talk to God about them, they lose their hold on me. There's something about identifying this isn't right. And in identifying that it isn't right, it loses its power. Sometimes I'll write it out in a journal and I find myself even laughing at how silly my complaints are, in light of what I know to be true about God. It doesn't diminish the reality of the fact that they're still hard, but complaint helps me to see myself and my situation more clearly. I found that regular laments help keep my soul and my perspective balanced. Rather than overreacting, carrying bitterness, wallowing in my own insecurities, lament helps me to maintain a God-centered, emotionally healthy perspective. Third, so first, for stewarding pain. Secondly, for embracing endurance. Third, for practicing empathy. For practicing empathy. Think of empathy as being with someone in their pain. It means to be present with them, to be present physically or emotionally, spiritually or intellectually. Empathy is the language of going all in. It's why we love the Psalms, because we read things and we think, I feel that way. And it's so helpful. It's one of the reasons we love the incarnation. We love Jesus' presence in the world. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, it's a stunning thing. God doesn't redeem at a distance. No, he comes near. He's with us. The Bible says we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. And as a result, we're invited to come with confidence to the throne of grace. So empathy communicates that we know something must be painful. It says, I see it. And I want you to know that lament as a language can help your people know that you see what they see. At a funeral, that you realize that the pain of the family is real. In the midst of a marriage breakup, that you lament with that brother or sister at the pain that they're experiencing. Of a parent who's wrestling with the prodigal son and daughter before entering in to try and fix the problem or offer advice, it is that we can just sit with them and say, I'm sorry. We could wrestle with our black brothers and sisters over the pain that they feel when they see a racial incident. And to be able to say, I don't know what to say, but I lament with you how broken our world is. You see, lament is helpful in that rather than jumping into questions or solutions or a debate, lament allows us to wisely start a conversation the right way. It moves toward a person out of concern for them. You know, there are some pastoral issues that require empathy. Deep pain, abuse, racial trauma. I mean, if you don't know how to lament, you're really not going to be able to navigate these issues very well. We have to start from a posture of practicing empathy. Fourth, lament is helpful for rehearsing the gospel. Probably the most famous lament statement ever was made by Jesus on the cross. You remember what he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quoted Psalm 22. This lament reminds us that Jesus was a man of sorrows. It reminds us that the lament of Good Friday gave way to the glory of the resurrection 3 days later. It's comforting to know that Jesus prayed lament prayers. And it's a reminder that as God moves through his sovereign plan for the nations to redeem people to himself, that one day Jesus is going to come back. One day he's going to return. One day he's going to settle all accounts. One day he's going to make everything right. But what do we do in the meantime? We lament because we live in a broken world waiting for our king to return. You know, there is going to be an unbelievable experience in the new heavens and the new earth as we sing and worship together. I would imagine that we're going to sing a variety of songs. I would imagine we're going to sing many of the Psalms, but I would suggest to you we're not going to sing all of them. Because there is coming a day when our laments will be over. Coming a day when we will no longer live between the pole of a hard life and God's future coming glory. It will all be done. Christ will come, and no tears, no crying, no mourning, no lament. I can hardly wait. But until that day, as we live in this interim world, waiting for our King, living in our exile, lament is the language of people who know that God is good and yet live in a world filled with brokenness. And that's why pastors and ministry leaders and counselors, no matter where it is that you serve in the context of your church, that's why, friend, you need to know lament. Because it's a grace that helps you to navigate the painful contours of life. It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask you to apply your word now to a variety of hearts and all kinds of emotional and spiritual conditions. Lord, some who are so weary, they hardly know what to do. Would you give them strength and confidence to keep praying and turning to you and trusting in you? Lord, there's others who this psalm of personal betrayal is just really close and personal. They know what that feels like. God, thank you that words like these are in the Bible so that we would know that you care and love us and that we can talk to you. Father, for ministry leaders who look at a next year of ministry with a level of despondency, would you use the language of lament to bolster their courage, to give them joy, and in the private outworking of their internal angst, that you'd meet with them and sustain them so that they can help and serve others. Lord, we thank you that one day there will be no more laments, but until that day, we're grateful for the grace of this minor key song that helps us to turn to you so that we might trust you. And we ask this in the name of our coming King, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the EFCA Theology Podcast. You can find more episodes by searching EFCA Theology Podcast in any podcast app or on the web at efca.org/podcast.